welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
So God's good. Yeah? Well, last week I sort of came with a message really about, well, what was it about? Anyone remember? You have a test? Hallelujah. It was about adding virtue to your faith, adding the power of God to your faith. Yeah? And to do that, basically, you've got to have a relationship with God, relationship with Jesus. But as I was thinking this week about Jesus, I was thinking, well, what is it like to have a relationship with Jesus? Because as far as I can see, he was outrageous. He was totally mad on one level. Don't get me wrong. Don't get, you know, off in a heretical, that's the word, heretical huff, you know? But so let's come back to that relationship with Jesus in a minute. But I want another question before you as well. What have we lost? What have we lost, church? Because when I look at this outrageous Jesus, I see someone that spat in someone's eyes to see them healed, or spat in the mud and smeared it in their eyes. You know, that was pretty, you know, it's easy when you read it in the Bible, you think, yeah, well, that's Jesus. But can you imagine the people around? Can you imagine the outrage of some people? Well, a leader of God's people shouldn't do something like that. Spitting in the street, for a start. You know, and when he didn't really need to, you know, there were plenty of boats around Lake Galilee, he decided to walk on the water. You know, what a show-off. He could have just got in a boat and rowed. He could have even had a miraculous outboard motor on the back, couldn't he? But he chose to walk. Or what about the fact that when he's in a house surrounded by people and he's teaching the word of God and his mother and brothers are outside and they come and say, Jesus, we need to take you with us, because they're a bit worried that he's gone off his head a bit. You know, he's going around saying he's God and stuff. You do worry about people when they do that, don't you? And he turns to the people and said, who is my mother and my brothers? Or who is my family? You are my family. And his mother's outside. And he's, to her, it must have been like an arrow in her heart at that point, because he's basically saying, you're not my mother, these are. And yet we know he was trying to shock her into seeing something much bigger, because she'd got a very small picture of Jesus at that point. She must have done, or she wouldn't have been trying to stop him. I mean, you don't stop God, do you, really? Not unless you're very foolish. There's no point trying to stop God, but there they were, trying to stop God as he was on this earth, Jesus. And Jesus just says, well, you're not my mother. If you can't be with me, how could you be my mother? We know that he loved her, because on the cross, he's looking down and he's making sure John's going to look after her. You know, it was a passionate and tender love for his mother. But at this point, he says something outrageous to shock her. And I think Jesus was like that a lot. He didn't need to heal that person by spitting in mud and smearing it in the eyes. But sometimes he just needed to do something that just sort of slightly made people sit up and take notice. Yeah? Yeah! You see? You sat up. Some of you are so dead that you didn't notice. But, oh, none of you are. Hallelujah. Oh, what about the time he went to the temple and turned the tables over, causing outrage that way? Jesus was outrageous, and yet we're called to have a relationship with him, which means that if we get to know him well, every single person in this room is going to be equally outrageous. How scary is that? I mean, Brian's pretty outrageous already, isn't he? Just wait, you know, 2 years down the line, he's going to be even more outrageous. You know? Ryan is just becoming totally outrageous. You know? He's discovered God, and now he's going to be, I mean, in a year's time, you're not going to recognize him. Because he's a man on fire for God. Yeah? And that's what God does to you. He makes you outrageous. When we used to run the children's ministry at Kingdom Faith, some of the parents used to say to us, what do you do to our children? Because we had a reputation for acquiring some of the quiet teenagers that didn't fit in with the main group, because they were quiet teenagers, and they would become, over a period of time, the most loud, most outrageous teenagers in the whole group. And we say, well, it's not us, it's an outrageous Jesus. It's Jesus gets hold of them, and they become the person that God wants them to be. Because God doesn't call anybody to be a church mouse. You find in the Bible where it tells you to be quiet and still and not do a lot. You won't find it. I tell you what you will find. Be bold. Be strong. Go in my name. Shout to the Lord. The Lord is extravagant. Take a look at creation and you know it. We don't need 16 million varieties of insect, or however many it is. That's probably close. It might not be. I haven't looked my facts up, but there's a lot of them. But we don't really need them. But God's just extravagant. We don't need all the billions and billions of stars, really, do we? You know, why didn't he just make sort of a divine ball and put the earth inside that? Been a lot easier, saved a lot of time. It might have only taken 2 days. But he's a God of extravagance, and he wants to be extravagant in our lives. And he wants us to become extravagant. Sort of like outrageous heroes. You know, and you look at one another around the room and you think, oh, you know, I live in Scarborough or Foxholes or Wold Newton, for goodness sake. And you think, how can I be an outrageous hero? Well, just like those quiet teenagers, once God's inside you, you change. But you become the person that God made you to be, rather than the person that sometimes the world has tried to shape you into being. You know what the world's like? It gets hold of you and it squeezes you into its mold. You know, you've got to be like this. You've got to wear this. You've got to say this. You've got to do this. And Jesus comes along and just explodes that. And if you're like the world in the way you dress, you can be, but it's your choice. You're no longer compelled. You're no longer compelled to sin even. You're free to live and walk that life of righteousness and holiness that God made you for. I've got a bit of history for you this morning, because I want to share with you some outrageous heroes from the 16th century. Because when you think of the 16th century, you sort of think, right, dreary, boring history. Well, some people do. I don't, because I like it. But, you know, but I want to start with a guy. And now, he lived around the time of, well, let's start with Henry VIII, okay? And he dies. Everybody's heard of Henry VIII. So it's always a good place to start. But when he died, his son Edward became king, okay? And Edward was remarkable. He became king when he was age 9, and he died when he was age 15. But if you look at watersheds in Christianity and revival in our nation, something was kicked off when that boy was king. It began when his father sort of had the Church of England, but that was almost, you know, a convenience so he could get his divorces through in some ways. But behind the scenes, you had all these alive Christians that were campaigning to be freed from the religious yoke that was around their neck. And when Edward was king, they had their chance to put into practice and change things. I mean, one of the things that Edward authorized, and I'm sure he was under advice, but one of the things that Edward authorized was, let's translate the services from Latin to English. Because people would go to church and they wouldn't understand a thing. Because very few people still spoke Latin apart from the highly educated. And the reformers of the church, if you like, knew, well, if we're going to make Jesus relevant to this generation, we need to speak in English. And it's amazing when you look at that and you think 16th century, they're trying to take the word of God and make it relevant to their culture, their situation. And then later on, Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop, wrote down the Book of Common Prayer, which became the basis of the Church of England whole beliefs and stuff. He wrote down 42 articles of church belief. But they were revolutionary in their day. You look at the Church of England and the stuffy old buildings that they kicked the Catholics out of, because if you think about it, that's what happened. All right, the Catholics have got nice new ones now. And the Church of England stuck with the old drafty ones. But when you look at those old buildings and when you look at what the guys are wearing, you can think, oh yeah, outdated. But they were the 16th century revolutionaries. They took the Bible, later King James, translated it into the English of the day. Why is it full of these and thous and wherefore art thou Romeo? No, that's Shakespeare. Because it was the common language of the day, which is why Shakespeare's in the same kind of English, because it was a similar period, just a bit later when the Bible was written down. Okay, but so we got Edward, and he's busy making the church relevant to his community or his country. But as I said, Edward didn't live very long. He died when he was 15. He had an illness for a couple of months, and he died. And his oldest sister or stepsister, Mary, became queen. Okay, there was a little bit of kerfuffle, but we won't go into that. But Mary became queen, but Mary was a staunch Catholic. And she wanted to change back the nation. In other words, she wanted to shift the culture of the nation. Now, what I want you to get at this moment is that in our nation, there's a whole bunch of people who want to shift the culture one direction. It's not a Catholic direction, it's much worse. Okay? But that's what they were standing against. But Mary came in with this huge swift, and she would have probably succeeded, but Mary was extremely sort of forthright and headstrong and passionate for her. So she didn't listen to her advisors. And she wanted to get married to the Spanish, what was he? I think he was the heir to the throne at that time. He wasn't actually king. And she didn't appreciate how terrified this would make the English, because the Spanish Empire was much bigger, much more powerful than little old England. This was before the Spanish Armada. And so England was pretty much scared of this huge superpower called Spain. And so for Mary to marry a Spanish future, to be king, would make England like a little province of this empire. And people were terrified about this. And then there was Mary's strategy of dealing with this heresy, which is what she called trying to make the church relevant to the culture. Anybody ever heard that? You know, what was happening was they were taking the word of God and putting it in a form that their culture, their society could understand, which is what we do when we put things on TV screens, on DVDs and PowerPoint displays, and we use a modern style of music as much as we can. It's we're taking what we know of the Word of God, we're not changing it and presenting it to today's culture in a way, hopefully they can grab it and take hold of it and take a bite. And in the 16th century, it wasn't any different. Because sometimes, when we as Christians talk to people, we might as well be talking in Latin. Yeah? Anyway, back to the history. Are you enjoying your history lesson this morning? All right. Anyway, her strategy to deal with the heresy was very simple. She wanted to change this. She wanted to go back from English to Latin, and she wanted to change the sort of Protestant religion, which was quite people-centered, back to the priest-centered Catholic religion, as it were. Okay, but and her strategy to do this mostly was to burn heretics at the stake. And in a period of 5 years, she burned nearly 300 people at the stake for being believers. Now, if you look at other periods of history, you get Catholic believers who get persecuted for their belief in Christ. I'm not trying to simplify history and say Catholics bad, Protestants good. I'm not at all. What I'm talking about is how this relates to us being cultural change agents, being outrageous revolutionaries in our day. Are you ready to be burnt at the stake? Because the outrageous revolutionaries of this day knew that by clinging to what they believe right, they risked being burnt at the stake. I mean, that was costly. You know, a lot of Christians at this time went underground. And that was perhaps one of Mary's mistakes. By making the punishment so severe, people just hid. And she couldn't root them all out. Hugh Latimer is one hero. He's often called one of the Oxford martyrs, all right? And he was the Bishop of Worcester. I mean, and that sounds dry, doesn't it? Hugh Latimer, the Bishop of Worcester, in 1547. Anyway, he'd been bishop during Henry's reign, in fact, and he'd resigned. And remember, this was Henry who was changing the church. He'd resigned because the king wouldn't allow the reforms that Hugh Latimer wanted, because he was trying to bring in English, he was trying to bring in people-centered personal belief and all that stuff. But even though he'd resigned in Henry's time, Mary had him arrested. She was tried for heresy because he believed in this awful Protestant stuff. And he was burnt at the stake with his friend Nicholas Ridley. I mean, there's a lot of other stuff he did. But it's just his words on the stake. These are the words of a hero. This is what he says to his fellow friend, his fellow being burned person. "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley." Isn't that what everybody says when their feet are on fire? "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. Come on, be a man. You're only being burnt to death. Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man, for we shall this day light such a candle in England as I trust by God's grace shall never be put out." Yeah. And you know what? He was right. It still hasn't been put out. If you look at the source of sort of a free religion, Christianity in a lot of the world, it comes from this nation and those people who at that time. Yeah? Amazing, just to stand there. Come on, be a man. So often, Christianity is portrayed as this weak, effeminate, kind of skipping through the tulips kind of religion. But here were men who were prepared to die by being burnt for what they knew was right. You know, sometimes we forget the call upon the church is not just to be comfortable and wealthy and prosperous and blessed, but sometimes it's going to cost us our life. Sometimes it's going to cost the lives of our family. It's happening in the world now. It's happening in India now, where people who are known as Christians are being killed. I'm not talking about the latest terrorist attacks. I'm talking about what's going on anyway. I mean, you have to... There is something that makes you sit up and take notice with Islamic terrorists who are prepared to blow themselves up for what they believe. And some Christians are not prepared to get out of bed. Should be this incredible challenge to us. I'm not saying that Christians should be blowing people up or themselves up, but I'm saying that they've put their trust in a belief, which we believe to be totally wrong, but they put their trust in a belief so much that they're going to live or die for that. You know, and some of these people that blow themselves up, they're so dedicated to what they believe. You know, they leave behind families and children, and it's amazing what they do. It's horrendous what they do. But there must be a challenge to us to say, I need to let this cost me something. Hugh was prepared to go to the stake. But Ridley, his friend, remember the one he said, be of good cheer. He'd been the chaplain to the Archbishop Thomas Cranmer and Anne Henry. And while Edward was king, Ridley was sort of part of his team that was implementing all this new stuff. He was behind a lot working with Thomas Cranmer, the Book of Common Prayer and all that stuff. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, Archbishop, well, maybe he was like the current one of York, because he was a real mover and shaker. He was one that was really behind getting all this Latin translated and bringing in new forms of worship into the church. And when Mary was queen, this is Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop. He was struggling because he knew that as a Christian he needed to honour the leadership, but he knew that with what he believed, that what she was doing was wrong. And so he was left in this incredible, awkwardly position. And in any case, Mary was rather suspicious of him, and she told him that he got to swear allegiance to the Pope and renounce all his sort of stupid beliefs of making the gospel understandable. Put it that way. So for five times he wrote a letter to the Pope, writing, just declaring his allegiance and saying, I'm giving up wanting services in English and all that stuff. And four times he tore it up. But the fifth time he sent it. And it didn't work because Mary still doubted that he was sincere. And so she had him burnt at the stake as well. But as he was actually on the pyre, the burning, and the flames were starting to burn. I don't know what it is, but some of these people just have some great last words, don't they? And he was there, and he said this, I have sinned in that I signed with my hand what I did not believe in my heart. When the flames are lit, this hand shall be the first to burn. Sorry, it was before they were lit. When the flames are lit, this hand shall be the first to burn. And when the flames started to burn, he was observed to stick his hand in the fire and let it burn first. The only other movement he made that day, apparently, was to wipe his brow, because it was a bit hot. That's it. Supernatural grace. I just like looking at heroes from this long ago, but people that were prepared not to blow themselves up, but they had to give up their lives in this situation. You know, and sometimes we just need to give up our lifestyle. Yeah? But what we get is so much better. This is something worth believing in. This is something worth living for. This is something worth dying for. I'll give you one other hero. Are you okay on heroes this morning? This one was called Bernard Gilpin. As far as I know, it's no relation of Dave. No, he might claim him. But Bernard Gilpin was a really interesting man. He later became known as Apostle to the North, or Apostle of the North. Because he went round basically encouraging people in faith. But he was arrested by Mary's soldiers. And he had this tagline. Well, it wasn't a tagline. It was the Bible. He constantly used in all his preaching, all things work together for the good of those who love him. And he used this all the time, apparently. And so when he was arrested by these soldiers, they were mocking him and kicking him and beating him up, saying, so all things work for the good of those who love him, do they? Boot, boot. And they beat him up so badly, they broke his leg. And because they'd broken his leg, the whole journey down to London, which was where they were taking him to the Tower, was delayed for a day. And so they got there a day late, and so he was late for his burning, because that's what he was going there for, or his execution. I don't know if it was a burning. And he got there a day late, only to find that instead of him being locked up, overnight it had been Mary that had been arrested and locked up, and Elizabeth was now queen. And apparently he turned to the soldiers and said, "See, I told you that God works for the good in all things for those that love him." Hallelujah. And he survived and became this apostle of the north. Hallelujah. But you see, that's that same passion and that same call and that same desire to see our nation change that God has actually put within us. It's not something you've got to work up. It's not something that if you struggle long enough, it will pop out. It's there. And as you believe, as you trust in God, this added virtue, if you like, will just, it just begins to come out. You think, how could I ever die on a stake? Well, at the moment, as far as I know, none of us are going to happen. It's not going to happen to any of us this week. So you don't need the grace for that this week. But you might need the grace to talk to somebody about the Lord. You might need the grace to realize when you pray for somebody, God is going to add power to your prayer or virtue. All right? Now, let's just have a little look more, because these revolutionaries changed history, beginning in Edward's reign. What happened out of this was you got families more, that were more together, because there was a great belief in the family being together. There, you got hospitals started, you got charities started, you got schools began, universities came out of this, and laws came in that were to protect ordinary people. They didn't just see people saved, they changed society around them. And that's the call on us today. It's not just a, let's have a great church, let's have a big church. Yeah, God's given us to that, but it's so that we can be agents of change in Scarborough, in Yorkshire, in the nation, and the world. Amen. I always smile when I get to that bit because of what Chris said. But anyway, church used to have massive influence in politics, education, the media. Look at artwork from previous centuries and how much of it is actually religious. And that was the media of their day. Now, Christianity doesn't really have much of a look in a lot of media. We should be running the media. You know? We should be the ones who are coming up with the ideas for fantastic programs that everybody's getting plugged into, like Strictly Come Dancing. You know? It should be coming from Christians. That things that will, but, you know, not just entertain, but have something of good about them, like the original aims of the BBC. But anyway, so we need these people, because I believe the church is called to be massive in influence today. Amen. You know, it might begin with opportunities to work with local government, opportunities to bless our community through things like Street Angels. But it's time. It's like in the 16th century, you needed this generation of outrageous heroes that would change things. I mean, there's been other periods, but that was a period where you needed. Well, today is another period where there needs to be change. And as God has changed us and he's changing us, we can see that change in the people around us. All right, we need to be like Jesus. He was bold. Let's be bold. All right, he knew the cross was before him, yet he didn't stop. At any point, he could have gone off and had a normal life if he'd wanted. He was fearless. He confronted those who would kill him. We need to be bold. We need to be fearless. He was cheeky. It's a bit of a Dave Gilpinism, that one. But he was cheeky. You know, he stood in front of the holy priests and scribes and said, "I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are going to get into heaven before you." I mean, that was outrageous. These were the good guys. And he stands there, yeah, well, tax collectors, you know, we all struggle with that one. Prostitutes, obviously. But, you know, he was there saying, they're going to get in heaven before you. Outrageous. He was cheeky. He was dangerous. Ask anybody who's followed Jesus. How many have been martyred for it? He was different. He was set apart from convention. He didn't just do what everybody else did. There's a call on us to be different. Stand out in our generation. And he was original. That's why we're called to be original, to do things in a different ways that challenge our communities. Come up with original ways of doing politics. Come up with original ways of doing business. Original ways of helping in education. Original ways of working within the health sector. And full of the Spirit. Amen? You see, Latimer, Cranmer, Ridley and Gilpin, they were all outrageous revolutionaries. I sometimes wonder, you know, whether that's what Rev should stand for. You know? You are the Rev. The revolutionary. The Rev Claire Stringer. The Rev Joan. The Rev Nigel. The Rev Andy. Good morning. Pleased to meet you, Vicar. Instead of Reverend, revolutionary. Think of yourself as a Rev. The Reverend Kate Close. No, the Rev Kate Close. I think it's time we had enough of mediocrity and hard-heartedness. It's time to... I don't know about you, but I'm fed up. I don't know if I've done it recently, but I get fed up with the church feeling like it's got to apologize for believing there is only one way. There is only one way. Let's declare it. It's politically incorrect, but there is only one way. It's the way of salvation. And if we didn't tell everybody about it, what a disservice we're doing. You know, if you know somebody believes that if they walk off the roof, they'll fly, you will arrogantly tell them they're wrong. You will arrogantly say, if you walk off that roof, you're going to fall to the floor and kill yourself. How non-politically correct are you? How dare you affect someone else's opinion? If they believe they can walk off the roof and fly, who are you to affect them? Let them do it. But we need to stand up and stop these people who want to walk off the roof because they can't fly. And it doesn't matter what they believe in or what they're putting their trust in. They cannot fly. And they need to know there is actually only one way. And his name is Jesus. Amen? Let's just have a look at a scripture if you want to finish. I was going to do this at the beginning and I forgot. Matthew 21 it is. And Jesus is going into Jerusalem the week before his crucifixion. And as they approach Jerusalem, he sends two disciples ahead of him to say, go and find a donkey. And they go and get this donkey. And Jesus rides on the donkey into Jerusalem. And often, when as a primary school teacher, you heard this a lot. You know, it would be said that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to show how humble he was. And you can't be further from the truth. Because it says quite clearly here, this took place to fulfill what was spoken. See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. He went in on a king to demonstrate he was the Messiah. He was the person that had been called for. He was saying, I am God, I am king, I rule this place. You can bow down and worship me. He wasn't being humble, except he was humble in the sense he was agreeing with God about who he was. Because that's what true humility is. So there he is, being outrageous, coming in on a donkey. And all the priests and all the followers of the law knew what he was doing. So again, he was being totally outrageous, not sort of sweet and cute and, oh, what a lovely donkey. And look, when you look at them, they got a cross on their back. He was saying, I'm the king. I've come. I'm here. Anyway, as they're coming in, they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then Jesus enters Jerusalem. The whole city is stirred up. And they say, who is this? And the crowds answer, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So he's causing a bit of a stir. He enters the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He turned over the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It's written, he says, my house. He calls the temple my house. How arrogant. How can he say that this building belongs to him? Because he's God. It is his temple. My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Now, you think people would get pretty upset about this. He's ridden into town, you know, like some cowboy in some great western, you know, with spurs jingling, guns twirling at the side, and a jaunty hat, Clint Eastwood playing the part. Forget the humble, you know, soft, soppy, skippy Jesus. This is the king. Okay, he was gentle. He wouldn't snuff out a wick. but he's also made of steel on the inside. Nothing is going to deter him from the purpose God has put in him. He is a counter-revolutionary. He is bringing a revolution in the way people think. He's bringing a revolution in the way people, in the culture they live by. He's bringing a revolution that people can live for. And he comes in on this donkey, and he goes into the temple, and he starts kicking tables over. I mean, this is the man who spat in eyes. He's outrageous. This is the man who we're following. And don't go down to the library and kick the bookshelves over. That's slightly different. But so you can imagine all the leaders around him, there's smoke coming out of their ears. But then the really funny thing happens. It's totally amazing. He really, really, really annoys them at this point. And this is when they decide, right, we're going to kill him. What is it he does that actually really, really just that Jesus? He cannot possibly be a man of God. What is it he does? Because funnily enough, it's not declaring himself king. It's not kicking over the tables. It's this. Look, it says this. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple, they were indignant. So it didn't matter that he'd ridden into town and said, I'm the king. It didn't matter that he'd ridden into town at this point and by declaring himself king, he was saying, I am the Messiah. They weren't even cross that the money had gone everywhere and he'd made a right mess in the temple. It was when he started healing people and he let children praise him that he needed to be dealt with. Oh, I love it. Outrageous. It's outrageous letting children praise God. You see, occasionally the future of attacks on the church where they say that you shouldn't let children go to church because it indoctrinates them. Well, if you don't let them go, it just indoctrinates them to a different way of thinking. Actually, we're giving them a choice. They get plenty of world. Hallelujah. But people don't like it when they see children praising the Lord. And people certainly don't like it when people start getting healed. Hallelujah. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Just in case you're wondering whether it really was the children. Yes, said Jesus. Haven't you read, and he quotes the Bible, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany where he spent the night. He spends the night, he goes back to the temple courts. He's being questioned again by these chief priests and elders who are still pretty upset with him for healing people and letting children praise God. And Jesus says this, because they say, well, what authority have you got to do this? And he comes up with this story. He just says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went into the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he didn't go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? Now, if you go to some cultures in this world today, which was very similar to the culture in Jesus' time, although they didn't know what he's talking about from the context, they'll want to say the second. And that's where you've been thoroughly caught out by Christianity. Even those that don't know him will still say, don't know about Jesus in this nation will probably say the first. But in a different culture, without that Christian influence, you would tend to say the second, because the second honoured his father with words. He said, I will, sir. Whereas the first one dishonoured his father by saying no. Even though he went and did it, that way of thinking, that's irrelevant. And you'll find in many Middle Eastern cultures, it's perfectly acceptable to lie. It's not bad. It's better to lie and honour the person you're talking to than say something that would dishonour them. Did you know that? So Jesus is again being like a counter-revolutionary and he's saying something different here. But I tell you, what we need is a bunch of people who say yes and do it. I think Jesus knew, though, what it was going to be like to be a Christian a lot of the time, you know. And when he comes in with stuff, very often our first reaction, and Jesus, and God knows everything in our heart, is to say, no, no way, I couldn't do that. And then as God sort of spends time speaking to you and working with you, you realize, actually, God can do that through me, and it will happen. And this parable is just there for all of us this morning, that as we preach about being outrageous, about being revolutionaries, about having this relationship with this outrageous revolutionary, some of you think, like, I don't know if I can ever reach that. You're just being like the first son that said, no, but you will, because you can. Yeah? Everybody in this room, we can do it. No matter how doubtful you are, no matter how you feel like, I don't know if I can carry on with this. I don't know if I want to live this. I don't know if I want this. Actually, you do. And you will. Because you're the first son. Not the second one. You didn't just say, oh, Jesus, yeah, I'll do that. And then you don't bother. Well, at least I hope you're not there. Actually, you do meet them. They're the ones that rush forward first in the praise services for the wrong reasons. They're not rushing forward because they're rededicating their lives to Christ. They're rushing forward in a moment of emotionalism, and nothing changes. Rather, give me the person. Trouble is, this is preaching against people responding to a message. I'll get myself in a bit of trap here. But, you know, rather give me the person who sits in the seat and says no and counts the cost and then does it. Of course, the better version is the person that comes forward and says yes and does it. But hallelujah. I think it's just an encouragement to us. I think we need to, I need to wind up really, don't I? Let's just finish with another passage in Acts. Acts 4:19. We looked at four heroes from the 16th century. Latimer and Cranmer, Gilpin and Ridley. But here's some heroes in the first century. Verse 19 just says, Peter and John are before the leaders, and they're being told not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And then you get this verse that just says, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. And this morning, the word would say to you, judge for yourselves, is it better to be acceptable to the culture of the world, or is it better to obey God? Amen? Amen. That's it. Hallelujah. Maybe the worship team can come forward. And let us all stand.
What do you mean, sir?
What?
You mean, sir?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Sorry.
Hallelujah. Yeah, let's stand up. Because we're going to respond. Hallelujah. Let's just go into a medium tempo worship song. Yeah, that'll do. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you that there's a call upon us, yes, as individuals and as this body here, this church, Father, to be counter-revolutionaries, to bring a counter-culture, to bring an alternative to the world that is desperately needing an answer. And Father, we know that the answer lives in us. His name is Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you'll give us a boldness and a courage to step forward and to answer this call upon our life. Father, we want a relationship with this outrageous revolutionary. His name is Jesus, Father. We want to go deeper in that relationship. That as we go deeper and deeper in that relationship, Father, as we operate in faith, there will be power and virtue added to that faith.
Thank you.
Oh, come on, Jesus. Come and move in our lives. Hallelujah.
Thank you,
Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just begin to pray yourself. Just say, if you want this, if you want to be, there's that question there in Acts. Is it better to obey you, talking to the worldly leaders, or is it better to obey God? Just be before God saying what you want to do. Do you want to obey him? That's God. Or do you want to obey the world? Hallelujah. Just be before him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. I can't really hear anybody praying out there. Are you...
Are you going to obey God? Are you going to obey the world? Are you going to obey God, or are you going to obey the culture that presses you into its mold? Hallelujah. Stand now before him and give him that answer, and just begin to thank him and praise him if you're going to obey him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name, Lord. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. By the blood of the Lamb. You're now set free from that past. Unless, of course, here this morning you don't know him. There may be some people here this morning and you say, yeah, I want to follow this Jesus. I want to be part of this. I want to be part of this culture revolution. I want to belong to Jesus. I want him to belong to me. I want to give my life over to him. I'm ready to allow Jesus to turn me into an outrageous hero. I need Jesus. And you know what Jesus' response is? He comes and he heals you. Hallelujah. He's here to heal this morning. He's here to heal your relationship with him. There's a couple of people here, and your relationship with Jesus has been wandering away. You've sort of been half-hearted about that relationship with him. You come to know him some time ago, but you've just really walked away from him. But this morning, Jesus is saying, come back to me. Let's heal that relationship. Come back to me this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And one thing that really annoyed the religious was Jesus healed people. Hallelujah. And Jesus is in this place to heal this morning. Not just relationships, but hallelujah. To heal wounds from the past where people have dealt with you fairly. Jesus just says to you this morning, look, you forgive them and I'll bring healing into your life so that you're not carrying this around with you. Supernatural healing. In this adventure of following the outrageous Jesus, we need to pray with you. So would you be able to, if there is somebody like that here this morning, can you just raise one hand up really high? If there's anybody here, anybody else that's got their hands up at the moment, just put them down. Just raise your hand up if you want to give your life to the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Because remember, we've got to be bold and we've got to be cheeky. But it's the Lord that will enable us to be. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't actually see any hands here this morning, but actually I believe there is one person that wants to do this. So we'll just hold there for a minute to give you that opportunity to raise your hand. Forward in a minute. It's time to be a bold believer. Someone that says yes to the Lord and actually steps forward. It's not going to be a laying on of hands time, because I think probably everybody in the room will want to. You know what? we're on to respond to this one this morning. It's not going to be a great laying on of hands. It's just going to be a standing together. And I think that we need to walk forward for just to demonstrate to one another that actually we're in this together. And although doing something here this morning on one level doesn't make any difference, it's what you do after you leave. I believe a decision can take place in this room that you follow up on and you walk with. And I know a lot of you are here already, but this morning I just believe it's like a church response to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be outrageous. I want to be bold. I want to be cheeky. I want to be original. I want to be different. And Lord, I want you to do that in me. And anything that's getting in the way of that, Lord, I want you to change that from this morning. Something might be changed now in an instant, but something might take a while. And you know, as you respond this morning without anybody praying for you, it's going to be some people healed, because Jesus healed people that had faith in him. As you step out in faith to respond to this word this morning and come forward, the Lord's going to heal some people. The aisles are going to get full pretty quick, but never mind. Come right forward. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we're going to respond to be bold, outrageous revolutionaries. Those of us in this church, they're going to stand together to see this happen. Hallelujah. To live the dream that God has given us, to see a nation changed, to see Yorkshire changed, to see Scarborough changed, to see our families changed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. As Martin begins to sing in a minute, but here I am. If you're in on this morning, then I want you just to walk forward and stand or kneel at the front. There's going to be no laying on of hands this morning. Some of you will get healed at that point, but that's okay. You can tell us about that afterwards. Hallelujah. So, if you're in, come forward.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.